Well, welcome to our service. I'm so glad you've been able to join. And I pray that you will know great encouragement in the Lord through this time. At the beginning of a year full of uncertainty, what we need are gospel certainties. And today is a new day. And it's a wonderful opportunity to come before Father and Son in praise, in prayer, to hear him speak to us. So let's do that now as we begin. Let's let our souls be still before him. Psalm 62. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. God of all peace, God of salvation, unshakable, unchanging God, we exalt you. And we acknowledge that you are transcendent, that you have no equal, that you are high and lifted up, that you tower over us in might, in majesty, in wisdom. You alone are pure and holy, and we are not. Pray that you would give us a high view of you. Give us a glorious view of your Son. And Father, we praise you for the grace and mercy in Jesus. We could never reach up to you. We thank you for coming to us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the new birth. Thank you for breaking the power of sin over us, for gifting to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we want to praise you this day. We want to hear from you. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Good morning. Please join with me in praying to the God and Father of our salvation. And Father God, please bless the words that I speak to you now. Dear Father, our past and our present and future are all directed by you. Please forgive us for the many times that we look to the past and fret over what has been, and yet these things are now hidden in you. Encourage us not to look directly ahead and worry about what we think we see lying ahead. Instead, encourage us to look up in awe and admiration to God the Father, who has given us salvation through his only Son, Jesus Christ. Our past sins are forgiven, forgotten, and hidden in Christ. God is in full control of our steps today. He knows our anxieties and worries, such as, will I or won't I catch COVID? Will I or won't I receive a vaccine? And will I or won't I be able to see my family and friends soon and give them a great big hug? He knows everything that we worry about. He is in complete control of our health, our finances, our work, our leisure time, and whatever else comes to mind. We can rest in his presence, and we can get so, so close to him. And we don't need to wear a mask, gel our hands, or keep 2 meters away. He wants us to be in his presence and learning from him. Father God, you are our fortress and our hiding place, our all in all. And dear Father, I ask that you protect our government physically, mentally, and spiritually. Please give them the wisdom and sensitivity that they need to make decisions, that the sorts of decisions that must be made in these ever-changing times. Help our missionaries not to lose heart and to rekindle their love for you and keep working for you. In the midst of uncertainty, help us to care for and consider our church family with compassion and kindness. Thank you so much for Ben and for our elders and deacons and for all those who work so hard behind the scenes to ensure that we have the ways and means to participate in the fullness of the church family life. We love you immensely, Father, and may our thoughts, words, and actions be living testimony of our salvation and of our devotion to you. Amen.
Thank you.
As we begin the book of Proverbs, I couldn't resist raiding the children's bookshelf. And here's Miss Wise, who we are told is as wise as an owl, possibly two owls. And she is so wise and she's so sensible that she brushes her teeth every day. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? That she makes her bed every day. I hope certain people are listening. She tidied the house every day. And we read that she does lots of other wise and sensible things. And I guess those things are wise and sensible, aren't they? Because she keeps healthy, she keeps organized, so she can be productive. And Proverbs actually has quite a bit to say about laziness, but that's for another day. I wonder what other wise and sensible things she does. Well, let's find out. She went for a walk every day. Not too long, not too short. Just wise and sensible distance. Now, on some of these walks, she sometimes came across other people who weren't so wise. In fact, they were decidedly unwise, like Little Miss Naughty. Now, this is very much like our passage in Proverbs today, because Little Miss Naughty said to Miss Wise, with a naughty gleam in her eye, "Come with me and let's jump in puddles." Now, what do you think Miss Wise said? Well, that's right. She refused. She didn't think it was wise to get her feet wet. Another day, she met Little Miss Greedy, who said to her, "Come with me and let's eat cake." Well, this would be hard to resist, wouldn't it? But what do you think Miss Wise said? Yeah, well done. She declined because she didn't want to have an upset tummy. Another day, she met Mr. Busy. And he said to her, come with me and have a drive in my car. But again, she said, no, thank you, because she didn't want to have an accident, knowing how fast Mr. Busy usually drives. And we may see some more of Miss Wise in the coming weeks. But what we see from her in these pages is very like what we see in a moment in our Bible reading, actually. That Miss Wise is wise because she knows when to say no. It's sometimes difficult to say no, isn't it? Sometimes we don't want to upset the person who's asking, or people. We don't want them to think certain things about us. Or we don't want to miss out as well. What we need is an inner strength, isn't it? To be able to say no when we're faced with things that aren't right. Well, let's listen to our Bible reading now from Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 8, about voices and choices.
Our reading this morning is taken from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 to 19. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us and we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it.
another book I got from the children's bookshelf is this one, which actually I have kept with me from my childhood, Aesop's Fables. And one of the stories in here is of a man travelling with his boy and his donkey. And they walk through a village leading the donkey, and the villagers kind of gather round and say, "Why aren't you riding on the donkey? Oh, well, that's just silly. Why don't you ride it?" So the old man climbs up on the animal's back and off they go. When they get to the next village, people gather round them again from that village and they say, "Oh, look how cruel the man is, riding on the donkey while the poor child has to walk." So the man gets off the donkey, puts his son on the donkey, and off they go. At the next village, people gather around them again and point and say, "Well, look how lazy that boy is to ride on the donkey when his poor father has to walk." Well, so the man gets up on the donkey as well, and off they go together, both riding on the donkey. At the next village, the people again gather round and they point, but this time they're outraged. "How cruel to expect the donkey to carry two people. You two are better off able to carry the donkey than it carry both of you." So they got down. They found a really strong pole. They tied the donkey's feet to it, and carrying the donkey upside down, they continued their journey. Well, when they got to the town, the people in the town couldn't believe their eyes. They gathered round, pointing and laughing at such a sight. "Look at them carrying their donkey. Why on earth would you do that?" By the time the man and his son had reached the bridge in the town, the donkey was so scared of all the noise that it kicked and thrashed and struggled and pulled loose from the ropes, tumbling off the bridge, down, down into the water far below. Now, it's a bit of a silly story, but actually, it's actually a bit of a sad story, isn't it? Because there's truth in it. Because when we seek to please people, when we listen to the many voices of others, we actually can make really bad choices and we can actually set a trap for ourselves. Today in Proverbs, we come to an important passage on peer pressure or the bad pressure of enticing voices. What happens when we get drawn from God's way, his path, how we react in these situations. And it's really practical because Proverbs is very aware that being social creatures, we affect one another and are affected by what others think of us, whether they'll accept us. It's an important part of being a human, isn't it? We're not solitary creatures. We have three sections in this passage, chapter 1, verse 8 to 19. Firstly, verses 1 and 2, we've got the provision of parents. Secondly, verses 3 to 14, we've got the pressure of peers. And lastly, we'll look at verses 15 to 19, the path of their perishing, or in a positive sense, the reward of resistance, if you like. Let's not forget, as was last week's focus, we read the book of Proverbs through chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord. That is the filter for every week. That is the filter for every moment of every day of every week. Reverence for God, a posture of respect and awe, and therefore reference to God. My life, all my thinking, all my decisions in the light of who he is as the source of wisdom. Well, in the light of that, let's be quiet for a moment, remembering before whom we come, and who is speaking to us. Heavenly Father, help us now as we come to your word. Spirit, would you show us what we need to see, teach us what we need to learn, and mold us into what we need to become. Amen. So firstly, the provision of parents. The best environment for children is to learn the fear of the Lord in a godly home. So verse 8, Children, listen to your father's instructions. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, for they are like a garland to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. Well, I've never wanted a garland on my head, and I never really got on with chains, to be honest, as well. But what we've got here is an image conveying the honour that comes to the person who listens to their parents, because they become people with this kind of crown of beauty, people of substance to look up to. Now, teaching godliness in the home was a big part of Old Testament family life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, concerning God's commandments, we read, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. The godly home is the best environment for teaching the fear of the Lord. There is no better nursery for godliness when children live under parents who are lovingly instructing them in the Lord. It's part of God's great design, isn't it? Parents providing and promoting the fear of the Lord, making it a priority in the home so the child can grasp wisdom in the early years and, God willing, stand in the latter years. It's a great privilege to have parents who teach their children wisely. So why here do we need to be told not to forsake what our parents told us? Well, because as children grow into adolescence, staying safely under their parents' godly wisdom is one of the last things they want to do. Later, we wish we had, of course, but all the time, forsaking, or rather at the time, particularly in adolescence, that time, forsaking is rather more natural and common, isn't it? It's not that children don't want to grow, but it's that by nature we're rebels. And that reality in the home, children pulling away from their parents' instruction, reflects actually the rebellion we have, all of us, towards God. But it's well worth listening to godly parents because of, secondly, the pressure of peers. Now, from verse 11, whose voice is doing the enticing is not clear. The sinful men sound like a gang, don't they? And it could well be. It could be an individual, a voice we know, a group of voices through the TV. It could be a swathe of opinion on the internet. Who is not the main thing. What the focus is on is that the invitation is sinful, that it's enticing, and that the hearer should not give in to the voice. And you can feel the enticement in verse 11, can't you? You know, come along with us. Come and join us. You know, be one of us. Be valued by us. Be in with us. And it's a very powerful invitation because we love being included. And we hate being excluded. But the second half of verse 11 makes things really complicated. Come on, come with us and let's do something we shouldn't do. The wisely taught person now kind of breaks into a sweat, don't they? Because the pull of belonging conflicts with the teaching of upbringing. Any child at school, any student starting at university, any adult getting to know new work colleagues, any Christian using the internet or watching TV knows this moment. Come and join us. Come and think like we do. You don't want to be left out, do you? Come on, it doesn't matter if that person gets hurt. You know, don't worry about them. When we were young, it might have been the kind of merciless mocking of another child. As we get older, it becomes more civilized, but no less devastating, the kind of character assassinations of another adult. And the dilemma is always, of course, to stay quiet or you bravely speak up and risk being laughed at. The pressure, the enticement to wrong comes at us in every stage of life. It just changes. But every time it takes courage to refuse, because we know that negative comments will come. You know, judging thoughts, cold shoulders, they'll come our way if we go against the flow, won't they? We can't very well say, well, no, sorry, I can't. You know, mummy and daddy wouldn't approve. And if we say, well, our Lord wouldn't approve, well, we know that when we'll just get boxed up by people. You know, we'll be written off on a kind of God squad, never to recover that relationship, which perhaps has never even started anyway, and never to get that invite again. So it's powerful, isn't it? Verse 12, come on. You know, we'll have success. We'll dominate. Verse 13, there's lots to gain. Verse 14, the invitation is hit home. Come on. Come and join us. Share with us. Be one of us. And it packs a punch. Temptation is tempting because there's an aspect to it that we really want. The activity on offer might be kind of causing alarm bells to clang in our minds somewhere, but the voice is so welcoming. The possibility of other aspects are so promising. So weighing up seems to be worth it because we could gain by going along and we'll certainly lose by refusing. The blood and the ambush of verse 11 is, I hope, an invitation that not many, if any of us, have actually literally ever had or will have. But the point here is broader. And it's that the pearl of belonging is the strongest of lures. And the pain of exclusion is one of our greatest fears. So because we love to belong, because we are kind of socially wired to matter to each other, to value what others think, to be in the group, most people function in this life in the fear of man. Wise living is the fear of the Lord, but how many people, Christians included, live with the fear of man? How many profess to follow Christ, but functionally, their fear is of other people? Because while they kind of sing and pray, actually on the ground where the rubber hits the road, actually the reference points are what other people think, what society thinks of me, how I fit in, and so on. And if that's the case, we can very easily be people pleasers. And if that's the case, we actually are walking into a trap. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. The fear of man will prove to be a snare or a trap. So fear people, revere people in some way, live in reference to them, and we end up doing what they want, trapped in behavior, trapped in beliefs. That are theirs. And we're in a context here of sinful, ungodly people. Think of those in the Bible who feared man and it became a snare for them. So do you remember Aaron, when Moses was taking longer than expected up on the mountain? So in Exodus 32, we read the people gathered round Aaron. That sounds like Proverbs 1 verse 10, doesn't it? You can feel the pressure. As they gather around Aaron and they say, come on, Aaron, make us a god. It's a real life pressure situation that would take an Elijah, you know, who stood up to the prophets of Baal, or John the Baptist, or Jesus to resist. Or what about the time in John chapter 9 when Jesus healed the blind man and the Jews who were prowling around the temple area, they find this guy's parents and ask them, well, how is it now that your son can see? And they reply, well, he's old enough. Can you go and ask him? And John tells us they said this because they were afraid of the Jews. And who wouldn't have been? I would have been as well. They were terrifying. I think I would have said the same thing. It would have taken Elijah, wouldn't it? Or John the Baptist, who fearlessly stood up to Herod to stand. Or a bold Paul. It was Galatians chapter 2 verse 12, and Paul was horrified at how Peter had backed away from eating with the Gentiles because some Judaizers had come and pressured Peter. So come on, Peter, you know, what are you doing? You can't be in with us if you're eating with them. It's just not fitting, is it? And Paul boldly confronted Peter because the fear of man had trapped even the apostle, the disciple, causing him to momentarily forsake the wise way. More than once, actually, Paul charges Timothy to gospel courage, saying in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, "In the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pilate, made the good confession." So the point is, Timothy, think of Jesus, who, while under great pressure, the greatest pressure, really, of the ultimate rejection, death, Jesus did not succumb. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" And the answer came, well, some said you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Because they were like Jesus in boldness. And Jesus perfectly fulfills Proverbs chapter 1. He's the listening, obedient son, always fearing the Father, never forsaking, never falling for the devil's snare, but resisting evil on our behalf, passing the test where we fail. He never fell into the trap of pleasing people, the enticement of the evil one. Remember the lure of the crowd wanting to make him king, or the escape from the crowd that were baying for his blood. No, he stood firmly in the face of every enticement, didn't he? He is our Saviour. He is our sin bearer for the times that we have gone along with evil. He's our garland of grace. He's our chain of strength. He's our ongoing hope in this regard, and our teacher, isn't he? So the fear of man leads to moral compromise, and that traps us. But the fear of the Lord keeps us safe. The path of true discipleship is a path of not giving in. It might be the path of rejection at times, but it's far better than the path we see in these last few verses, which is the path of perishing. We're in the last few verses, verse 15. "My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. Stand by what you've been instructed. Do not forsake the teaching you've had. Don't go with them," verse 17, "because it's a trap." Verse 18, they ambush only themselves. So verse 17 is interesting. How useless, and I get one of these little nuggets of Proverbs here, these one-liners, how useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. Imagine you want to trap a bird. So you go in the garden, give a nice few kind of whistles as you go out there trying to trap the birds, and they gather round on the fences and so on as you set up a trap on the lawn for them. Then you say, "Come on, birds, right, fly into the trap." Well, they'll think we're stupid and they'll fly off. And the point is, verse 18, it's equally stupid to go along with these enticing voices, because in their sin, it's obvious that they ambush only themselves. Because those who go after ill-gotten gain, they lose their lives. Don't be fooled, is the teaching here. They are sirens, if you like. Don't let them drown out the godly wisdom of your parents. Don't listen to their sinful song, or you're going to be dashed upon the rocks. You will lose your very life. And what good is it for a person to gain the whole world, have a wonderfully huge group of friends? What good is it for a person to belong and to be loved by this world, yet lose their very soul? What can be exchanged for a soul? Absolutely nothing. Perhaps it's not so bad to listen to mum and dad, for godliness is to fear the Lord, isn't it? To look beyond the lures of this sinful world, to look to life, to look to Christ, to know we belong in him who succeeded for us and gives us the spiritual guts to do what's right. Just before we sing, just a quick final word. And especially perhaps with the older people in mind, because with age brings resilience and a subsiding, or subduing, should I say, of some pressures to belong. But here's the point. All of us who have the possibility of sin can still be enticed to sin. This passage seems to be sort of about external enticements. But being still sinners mean we have internal enticements as well. So maybe you're listening and you feel that you don't really feel the same pressures today that perhaps you used to when you were younger. But let's think for a moment, what might it be today that you're giving into? What might it be that actually you're not turning from? It's very likely, or could be, something entering our house through the screen. A mindset, a view, a value of the world that is not fitting for a Christian of any age. Perhaps something has snuck in over the years into our lives, which we've allowed to remain in us. And actually, it's become embedded in us. Something we know, if our parents were still around, they would have pulled us up on it, corrected us. We honour them, even now, we honour the Lord by hunting and hounding sin in our lives through the whole of our lives. This is a discipline here that never ends, not until the garland of godliness gives way to the crown of life, until the chain of kind of Christ-like boldness and purity adorning our necks now, which ought to be growing, gives way to the very likeness of Christ in glorification. So some practical steps for all of us is, of course, to steer clear of sinful enticements. That is step one, really. Step two, recognize them when we see them or when we hear them. And thirdly, be ready to quickly say no and move away. Well, before we pray, along these lines, we're going to sing a song. Let me encourage you to join in. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. It's a great song about faithful following, listening to his voice rather than the voices that can come at us in all other ways, from all other sources. So do join in the song as it comes on, and then we'll pray together to close.
Thank you.
together, do join me as I pray to close. Join in your heart. Father, whatever things pull on us, things that come to pull us away from the narrow way, we ask for strength and wisdom to see them. We ask for a stickability to your way, your words, your wisdom. We pray that we will be growing each and every day, or all the way to glory. Protect us from complacency, from becoming sloppy with sin, for being lackadaisical about its power and its potential pull on us. And we pray that each day we would listen to the voice of our Saviour teacher, who has provided the path of life for us. Let us stay on it and move forward with Christ on it, we pray. Thank you for our time. Bless, Lord, your word to our hearts. Keep us and get us serving and loving you more and more each day, we pray. Amen.